Please turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. His name was Bob. He was probably my closest boyhood friend. He was especially near and dear to me after my injury in high school. Upon graduation from high school, I came to Florida to go to college. He stayed in the little town of Iowa and took over his dad's farm. After my parents' death, I had not really any occasion to go back to Iowa, and Bob and I only kept up through Christmas cards or communication. Until that night, I got a phone call from his wife several years ago, and she told me that Bob had cancer. Throat cancer, as well as cancer that was penetrating other organs in his body, that he did not have long to live. We kept up a relationship through the telephone. They had a speakerphone where they could both hear me, but he, of course, could not talk at this time, and would communicate through his wife. And then he died. His wife called and asked if I would fly up and do the funeral, which I was, of course, glad to do. Those 3 days have a mixture of memories that are indelibly impressed upon my mind and my own personal memory. But there is one memory that will never disappear. We had the funeral. It was at the funeral home, and then we went to the grave site. Now, Bob, having a little advance warning that he was going to die, his family and close friends, they had some anticipation. It was not going to be new news about his death. But Bob had two little daughters, 1 5 and 1 7 at that time. They had been told, but they didn't believe it. You see, fathers do not have mortality to little girls. They are going to live forever. They are going to conquer the world and always be there for their little girls. We went to the grave, and after the graveside ceremony, as we were descending from this knoll in this cemetery, and as there were embraces and tearful embraces amongst family and friends, and as everybody was dispersing now to the cars, the little girls would not leave the casket. They clung to the casket. They refused to leave. And they began to wail. Have you ever heard wailing? Wailing is different than a normal cry. All of us cry. We sometimes have tears of joy. There are other times we have tears of sadness. There's a difference in a child's cry when you punish them, you spank them. That is a distinct type of cry from when they are injured. If they suffer a physical injury, there's a different type of cry for that. But my friends, there is something different about what the Bible calls wailing. Wailing comes from the depth of the soul of grief. And these girls were wailing. And the echo was ricocheting off all of the tombstones. And it evoked a more emotion in everybody that was trying to leave, as the mother and the uncle were pulling these girls off the casket, away from the casket. The wailing continued, and I will never forget it. This morning we come to a very solemn passage in the life of Moses. It is a passage where we see God pronouncing the 10th plague, the 10th and last plague, and that is God striking down the firstborn male in all the houses of the Egyptians. And there was wailing. If you can imagine the firstborn male throughout this land and every home that would be stricken, how painful it would be, how unsuspecting we would be, just like those little girls. We think it will never happen to us. But it happens at midnight. Can you imagine the horrific experience for the mothers? The confusion, the anguish, the absolute wailing that would go on throughout the whole land of Egypt. It would happen at midnight and everybody would be awakened. It wasn't that you would just wake up at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning and find that your child died, but everybody was awake at midnight when God would pass through the land. But there is a flip side to the coin. The flip side to the coin is God's tender mercies. God's tender mercies, He separates His people, His children, the Israelites, out from underneath this curse, that they do not have to pay the penalty for their sin, for a substitute will be provided for them. But those who do not know Jehovah God, they must pay for their sin, and this is part of the judgment, the wrath, the curse of God. I'd like for us to look at this tenth and last plague. I'd like for us to look at it, first of all, historically, and how it all kind of came about. We know something of it. I'd then like for us to look at the Passover, God's tender mercy to His people. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the Passover. About a year ago, we had Steve Cohen from the Jews for Jesus speak in both morning services about the Passover and the significance of each and every element and what the Jews would have gone through back then and what many go through today with their Passover feast, the Seder. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the New Testament. I want us to look at the spotless Lamb of God that was slain on behalf of the Israelites then and the Christians today. That substitutionary sacrifice that we enjoy and we participate in vicariously as Christians. Let us look at the text. Exodus chapter 11. Remembering we're reading the very Word of God. Now the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." Let me insert a parenthesis here. It's certainly in the text, but it's not in my sermon. This is kind of a unique way that God funded 2 million of his people for the next 40 years in the desert. One of the questions that would come in Moses' mind, and it's found in Exodus chapter 3, when God has given the directive to Moses from the burning bush about going and getting Pharaoh to let the people go, and then leading them out, Moses would ask, "What in the world, how in the world am I going to finance 2 million people in the desert?" Typical male response. God says, "I want you to ask from each of the neighbors, each of the Egyptians, articles of silver and articles of gold, and they will give it to them." God said, "I will grant you favor in their sight." I want you to know that our session has a policy that we do not solicit any contributions from any known non-Christian. We believe that the kingdom's work should be financed by the subjects of the king, the children, those who reap the benefits eternally as well as now. And God's work done God's way will never lack God's funds. And yet it is interesting here, when they had nothing, this oppressed people of God, the slaves known as Israel, that God granted them favor. Verse 3, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." Can you imagine? I'm trying to put myself in the sandals of the Egyptians and to have experienced those 9 plagues that we looked at in that cursory fashion last week. And what would be your impression of Moses? What would you think about Moses when you'd see those locusts and the blood-red Nile and the hail and the boils and all of those terrible things? Would you hate Moses? Would there be a coup against Pharaoh? Mutiny? It says God granted Moses favor. They respected Moses. Verse 4, "And Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry, a wailing in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Those are powerful words. They don't need a lot of explanation, do they? God says, I'm going to pour down wrath. They're going to have to suffer the consequences for their sin. The wages of sin is death, the darkness of death. And there'll be a great wailing throughout the land. It will happen at midnight. But even when there's wailing throughout the whole land, throughout the whole countryside of Egypt, I'm going to separate my people. I'm going to separate those whom the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Himself, the Messiah, will someday come and die for. I'm going to separate them. So much so that it will be so quiet in their homes that not even a dog will bark at the wailing throughout the land. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. And chapter 12 is where we see the picture of the Passover, of how God separates his people during this time. Verse 1, Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. God changes the calendar here. It is interesting that God is speaking to the Israelites, says, listen, this is the beginning of you all functioning as a national body known as Israel. It had been 430 years they had been locked up in bondage. And when they entered the bondage, at the end of Genesis chapter 50, if you recall, in Exodus chapter 1, it said there were only 70 from the household of Joseph that came into the land. But they multiplied and they spread throughout the land. And they became so odious and overpowering to the Egyptians that they put them in slavery. And now God says, this is it. This is what you've been waiting for. This is what for generation after generation you've been praying to Jehovah God for. Your deliverance is now. I'm first of all going to strike down the firstborn in every home. But I'm going to provide for you, Israel. I'm going to show you my tender mercies. I want you to know the difference between sheep and goats. I want you to know the difference between wrath, my wrath, and the divine justice, which would be executed on your behalf by the spotless Lamb who will someday come according to my perfect timing. They would even be given a new calendar. The month of Abib changed to Nisan. It's interesting, as we've seen so much Christology in the life of times of Moses, the typology and the parallels between Moses and Jesus. In Jesus, there was a calendar change as well, wasn't there? The seventh day was the day that was to be holy, was to be set aside, was to be set apart. It was one of the Ten Commandments that we to be here today and to set aside this day for holiness. And yet, when Jesus rose from the grave on the first day, it says they changed the calendar, and instead of worshiping and keeping the seventh day holy, they went to the first day. And now Sunday, that's why we gather on Sundays now, to worship and celebrate the victory we have in Christ, because He conquered the grave and rose again on our behalf. Verse 3, Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of the month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. 5, Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Let me comment again on the clock. They kept track of time a little differently back then. It wasn't midnight to midnight, but it was evening. Twilight is like 6 o'clock p.m. to 6 o'clock p.m. And that is why the Sabbath, their Jewish Sabbath of Saturday, would begin at 6 o'clock p.m. that we would know as Friday. That's when the clock would change. That's why, if you recall, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it was 3 o'clock in midday, and they said, we must get him down off the cross before the Jewish Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock. And so consequently, they had to take him down because there was a law that no one could be hanging on a cross on the Sabbath day at twilight. Moreover, 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Verse 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Notice what he says, my friends. Execute judgments. 13, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. And then they would go ahead in these next few verses and talk more about the details and significance of those details. But God said, now I'm going to pass over you. I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to provide another lamb for you. And until I provide that lamb, that spotless lamb, I want each of you to take a lamb, take a one-year-old lamb, and I want you to slay that lamb. And I want you to take some of the blood and put it over the doorposts. And therefore, when I come across in this mystical way, come across the land, when I see blood on the doorposts, I will pass over your house. I will not strike down the firstborn male in your home. Verse 29. Chapter 12, verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry, a wailing in Egypt. For there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go, and notice this, and bless me also. 33, and the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. 36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their requests. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from the children. And a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. 40. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. We know that as tragic as this was in the land of Egypt, the bleakest night in the history of that nation, we know that as Pharaoh says, bless me also, you may go, we know that Pharaoh is going to have a change of hearts. We know something about the next few chapters. But for now, he says, you may go. And the people went. Let's see how this relates to the New Testament. We're going to leave this passage and let's turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, we notice that Jesus always celebrated the Passover. But when came time that it was time for him to die, he would celebrate it, and while celebrating it, he would change it to the Lord's Supper, the sacrament that we still celebrate. Mark 14, verses 1 and 2. Now the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people. Verse 12. And on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and prepare for us there. The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be grieved, and to say to him one by one, surely not I. And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In just a couple of weeks, we will be reminded of Maundy Thursday. We have our Good Friday service on Thursday night, as the clock would change. It's our Maundy Thursday, where we will remember the seven last words and phrases of Jesus on the cross, and how dark it would get. When Jesus died, it would get totally dark. We saw last week, again, the parallels of the darkness that would come with the plagues that God would send on the Egyptians. We see that Jesus now, as he reclines right before his death, he tells them that the Lamb of God is here. Remember what John said in John chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus is coming for his baptism? John says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. My friends, I want to close with two practical applications. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, our last passage we'll look up, Romans chapter 9. A very difficult portion of Scripture is Romans chapter 9, and yet it is very precious as it talks about Moses, it talks about us, as it even talks about why God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Before I read this passage, I want to tell you something, and I want everyone to pay attention. When it came time to slay the lamb that the Jews would celebrate Passover with, they would take this young lamb, and the lamb would be a year old. Now, the way that their custom was and their requirements, their regulations, is that the head of the household would slay the lamb. Now, he would have to get this lamb in such a way, and the lamb would, of course, be squirming. And he would have to get this lamb and get it with it so it could be still. And he would have to cradle it in such a way that in order to cut its throat. I don't know about you, but I don't like blood. I don't like mine or yours. I don't like fish blood. I don't like, some of you are hunters, and you go out and hunt, and you're great as long as you're shooting something a couple hundred yards, but once you have to clean it, all of a sudden you get blood all over you. But imagine these Jews now, and this head of the household, as he has this young lamb, and he cradles it. And he had to cut a certain part of his neck that would be fatal. And the only way that he could get to that fatal artery in his neck is that he had to twist that head of that lamb so that that head would be facing his head. And the significance, my friends, is that that man who would be slaying that lamb would be looking right into the eyes of that lamb. And he would then take that knife and cut that throat. And blood would drip out over his hand, over his knife, over his body. And eventually, those eyes looking at him would close. I tell you that because of the significance then, but still the significance now. That you, I, we are the slayers of the spotless Lamb of God. When his throat was cut on the cross, when his blood was shed, it was because of you and me. And if we can say mystically, those eyes of his were looking right at us. He was giving his life for you and for me. We talk about the awfulness of Jesus' death because of the awfulness of our sin. And because we don't have to, once a year, take a little lamb and cut its throat and see those eyes, we don't have the impact of that. We have become somewhat cavalier in our attitude toward our own sin. In every single one of us, we have pet sins that we accommodate our lifestyle with. They're pet sins, my friends. When the throat of the lamb is cut, the blood is dripping all over you. It was for your pet sins. May you be reminded this week, as you are tempted to sin, maybe that habitual sin, maybe that sin of gossip or slander, bad language, maybe in your thought life, maybe in your moral life, may you be reminded of the eyes of the Lamb of God as they look at you before you do it. Romans 9, verse 14 to 18. What then shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. My friends, if you're a Christian this morning, if the spotless Lamb of God died for you on the cross and shed his blood, may you see his blood on you. May you realize that it's strictly because of his sovereign, tender mercy upon you. Let us pray. Oh, Father, a solemn passage as we see the very graphic way that you chose to reveal yourself to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, and to us here today. For we are the true Israel, the spiritual Israel. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb. Oh God, I would pray that we would be reminded that it is strictly by your sovereign mercy, grace and grace alone, by which we are called, by which we are chosen. Thank you that you called us to be your children, and you separate us, and you protect us, and you walk through this life with us, through the good times and the hard.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Please stand for the benediction. Now may the benediction of God fall and rest upon you, his people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.